Well, we have been studying as a congregation 2 Timothy, and each week I've broken up this letter into shorter, digestible segments, but of course the danger in that, the hardship is that, is we forget what happened last week. And so this is one letter, it all ties together. So before I have Les read our scripture this morning, I just wanted to recall how chapter 2 ended as we start chapter 3. So chapter 2, I titled the message last week, Exhortations and Warnings, because there's an urgency to Paul's last letter to his protege Timothy, and he concluded chapter 2 this way. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Our scripture today is going to be continuing looking at these opponents to the gospel and those who have been indeed entrapped by the devil and are carrying out his will. So, Les, would you come read today's scripture?
I'll give it a whirl. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I ask you to join us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that we can come freely to worship you. Thank you for the rain that we've had recently, as it was much needed. Be with Pastor Tom as he gives his message, helping us to live more faithful lives. Amen. And we are going to be reading 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind of worm their way into homes and gain control over the gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will never get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Thank you.
Indeed, this is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much, Les. Well, this section of scripture, I think the key verse for us to understand it is said about the opponent, so it's said in the negative, but I think we can easily see the right approach that we're to take. It said right there in the middle of what Les read that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So if that's what described the evildoers, then the righteous are to do the opposite. We are to be lovers of God and through him enjoy the pleasures with thankfulness that he gives. And we're not just to have an outward shell or form of godliness, but we are to be filled with the power of God. It was back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy that Paul told Timothy that the Spirit of God did not give him a power of being timid, but rather a power of, gives power, love, and self-discipline or self-control. So that is what the Spirit of God gives. It gives power. And we're to be filled with power. Well, understanding what the reality of the situation is, and Paul says there's going to be some terrible days in the last times that we will have to live through, and other places in Scripture it hints that things are going to go from bad to worse. I think that this passage, with all that list of vices and bad things that opponents are doing, gives us some encouragement for living. So my outline is, first, don't be surprised. Second, don't have anything to do with them. And third, don't worry. So first, in these terrible days, don't be surprised. We are living in these last times that Paul speaks about. I think the last days stretch from Pentecost till Christ's second coming. And we don't know how long this time period will last. This past Wednesday in our Bible study, we were looking at Revelation 19. And Revelation 19 has, hallelujah, the wedding of the Lamb has come. And so we were reflecting a little bit about Jewish weddings and marriages. And how that was structured is that a couple would be betrothed. Now, betrothal was a bit stronger, a lot stronger than our engagement period. Betrothal, the two families had come to an agreement about the details, and they were legally, in the eyes of the law, husband and wife, although they weren't brought together into union of marriage yet. But only divorce could break a betrothal period. And during that betrothal period, the bride would go and collect her attendants and prepare all the adornments that she would wear, while the husband would go back and build a home for the couple. And that time period of betrothal could be rather lengthy, or it could be short. You didn't know how long it would be. So some of the parables about the 10 virgins who were supposed to be waiting, and some of them knew to wait a long time, and some were expecting the groom to come quickly, were surprised when he came. So in this period of the last times, the church is betrothed to Jesus Christ. We are legally bound with him and will not be separated from him. And yet we aren't union, we don't have that union that will be in heaven as we are gathered to his heavenly home. And we don't know how long this period will last. It could be ending tomorrow, it could be another 1,000 years, we don't know. And yet these are the last days, and we are to be joyfully expecting our groom to come in the clouds to take us to his home. And I think there's an encouragement in that. Just remembering that we are living in days that are called the last days. In other words, we are struggling and dealing with brokenness, and we're having all these opponents and persecutions that are happening, but they're not going to last forever. These are the last days of them. They will be over, and Christ will come and call us home. And so we strain to see our beloved one as he is promised, and he will return for us. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Paul tells us that we're living in these last days, and he's telling us that these last days will not be easy days. They're going to be characterized by people who love themselves, who love money, who live for pleasure without a second thought for God. From this worldview, they're going to practice all kinds of vices. They're going to be boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have been entrapped by the devil, and the lives are producing diseased fruit. What a contrast this is as we think of Paul's other letters, where he describes the spirit-empowered life of the believer that produces the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience, and the exact opposite of what is described by these people here. Now, these opponents to the gospel, we might think, well, these are people outside the church. These are talking about atheists. These are talking about the pagan world around the church. But we're wrong, because it says that these people are worming their way into the church, and that they have this form of godliness. They have the religious artwork on their walls. They know the Bible. They can tell you scriptures, passages, and yet they're denying the power of the gospel. Last week, 2 weeks ago, We saw some of the false teaching that is being propagated in this church in Ephesus is that there will not be a future resurrection. They're denying the power of God in the future. And so that is one element of the denial of the power. And so Paul warns Timothy, and I think, in fact, he's warning us that we can understand the times we live in and yet be prepared. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be people who are living opposite of what we are called to live, and yet be encouraged. Jesus is coming back to get his bride. So let us strive for righteousness. Let us strive for holiness, that we as a church may ordain ourselves with the righteous garments. So first, don't be surprised. You know, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. We know that what's coming. Second, don't have anything to do with them. That's my second don't. Why is Timothy to avoid such people? Well, I think it's to make a clear distinction. We are not in cahoots with them. We're not peddling the same product as them. We are not lovers of money. We are not those who are unthankful. We are not those who are proud. We are not those who have no self-control. We are, in fact, those who love good. We are those who hate evil. And we are gentle. We are careful with our words. We don't slander. We don't be abusive. And so there needs to be a clear distinction. We are not like them. We are following God, loving God first, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, even as we try to do that, what if we slip up? Well, we all do, don't we? The call to holiness is the call to follow Jesus. But when we sin, yes, it still grieves God's heart, but we repent. We repent because we know that it has been covered in Christ. 1 John tells us if we say we don't sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We all sin. And yet when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, one mark of the church is that we are the people who repent a lot, right? We are the people who are aware of the sin in our lives and joyfully bring them to God in confession and repentance, turning from that sin because we despise it. And we are eager to do that because we have a gracious God. We have a God who has dealt with that sin on the cross. We have a God who declares in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the power of the Spirit, the powerful Spirit, has set us free from the power of the sin and death. And so we declare over ourselves what God has declared, that we are forgiven. And yet when we sin, we still confess. We still repent. So the church is leaders in repentance. Because we do. We do all these things in this vice list. Maybe we don't do all of them. But we slip into some of them, don't we? How many of us could say, you know, we have never said a lie. We've never lusted. We've never dishonored our parents. And those three things are just part of the Ten Commandments have told us not to do. We fail. But there is forgiveness. And I think that's important for us to preach again and again, because if we ignore our sin, it can start to build up within us, and it can start getting a foothold in our hearts that we get weighed down in, and I think that makes us vulnerable to spiritual attack. So I want us to keep short accounts with God. When we sin, just freely give it to God. He knows anyway. He loves us, and he cares for us. So that is one way that we are to be distinct or to avoid the practices of these opponents to the gospel that are sneaking into the church. Furthermore, we are told to avoid them for what they're doing. It says they're worming their way into homes. They're sneaky. They're not coming through the front door. They're coming into the church through the back door. They're going out to the homes, and they're gaining influence over gullible women. So let me pause there for a second, because I see a lot of faces saying, wait, what's Pastor Tom saying up there? Is he saying that men are better because the women are gullible? That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me. The word gullible women is a translation from the Greek that more literally just means little woman. It's a kind of a pejorative term there. And there's one commentator I highly respect, my former professor, Aida Spencer, who says that a better translation of this little woman into the English should be attractive woman. So that's how she would make a case to translate it. But the commentators I read were all pointing to a subset of the category women. So there were women, and there were women in Ephesus, and part of those women were these gullible women. And this is how I understand how these false teachers were operating in Ephesus. And I understand this through some background I've read on Ephesus and how philosophers in that area were working. So these women were well-to-do women. It says in the homes. It talks about these stately homes that are rich. And these women have servants doing all their work, and so they have lots of time to kind of get caught up on all the latest ideas and thoughts going out and on the radio waves. The false teachers have put a target on their back because they notice this is a way they can get in. So they come talking about all the religious talk. They're denying the power of the gospel, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. They're just kind of saying, you know, to your life, you can just add some religiousness, and that can deal with some of the guilt you've been feeling. That can add to your spiritual understanding. And in our day and age, we would say, you know, just watch this TV program, buy this book that this religious guru has written, and it's going to help you achieve even better things than you're doing now. And you're going to have, you don't have to get rid of anything that you're doing. To continue to love money, continue to love yourself. And in a matter of fact, you should do that. And just, they're infiltrating with this kind of false teaching into the homes of these rich women. Maybe today we think about through the television screen. And of course, everything needs a nice, generous donation for their time and work. So they're preying on these women who are prone to being believing what they hear, and supporting the materialism, supporting the pleasure seeking, and supporting their own riches. So obviously, you know, my little description, I'm overlapping ancient Ephesus with modern day America, because I think that helps make it understandable that yes, there are gullible women, and yes, there are gullible men. And there are impacting the church as we give ear to the sweet sound of that message that we want to be true, that we hear people saying with confidence, with aspirations of getting past some of the hurdles in our lives, and we just need to latch on to this. And yet, as that compromised gospel gets into our hearts and our lives, we just start going through a formal religion, a form of religion that is not about Christ's suffering and death anymore. It becomes us-focused. And this happened back in Ephesus. It happens in American churches as well. Because Paul, in his letter to Timothy, has repeatedly called him to take up the cross and to expect suffering. That's not the message that these false teachers are peddling. They are saying, let it all be about you. And it reminds me of that first false teacher we read about in the scriptures in Genesis, who slithered, kind of wormed his way into the garden, started talking to a woman, and said, look, if you just take of this one fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, your life is going to be complete. You're going to have it all. Doesn't it look delicious? And so she ate and her husband with her. So the men are not off the hook at all here. And so we need to reject that false message that comes through Satan, and that's its origin, and also is alive and well today in false teachings that focus on our attainment of riches and pleasure now above God. And we need to reflect rather what the scriptures teach. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That the good life comes from loving God first, by living in conformity to his will and his commands. That we are smarter and wiser when we choose not to trust in our own wisdom, but to trust and obey God and his promises. Friends, it talked about these women having lots of knowledge. I'm sorry, lots of teaching, but never a knowledge of the truth. And boy, do we ever have that in our day and age. You open up your cell phone, you can get information, knowledge about anything in the world right now. But do we have knowledge of the truth? And knowledge of the truth We saw it when I did the little recap of last week's passage, is a technical term for Paul, meaning the gospel, the true truth, the gospel truth, the truth that God's love and plan for the world. We don't get that through outside information. We get that through the scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we need as a church to not walk in conformity to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our heart, is to put our hearts and minds on God's word and to allow his message to reveal reality that the world isn't living by. So that was my second point, is don't go along with them. Don't be swayed by them. My third point is don't worry. So the truth always prevails, and their folly will eventually be exposed. They may temporarily, these false teachers, these opponents, may temporarily be seen to have great success. They may be seen to get lots of rewards, but sooner or later, their trickery is going to fail them, and they'll be left with nothing. Paul compares these false teachers to Jannes and Jambres. That might have scratched your head a little bit and said, okay, Bible trivia, who were these guys again? Well, they're not found in the Bible. They were actually, through other ancient documents, we know that they were magicians in Pharaoh's court in the time of Moses. So if you go back to the Exodus story in your minds, if you remember that, Moses came to Pharaoh, and the Israelites were enslaved by Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And Pharaoh says, why should I believe you? And one of the signs that he has is he has his brother Aaron throw down his staff, and that staff became a snake. And I suppose Pharaoh was a bit impressed by that. But he called his magicians. He called Jannes and Jambres. And guess what? They could do the same thing. They turned their staffs into snakes too. And this, the first plague was that the Nile River was turned into blood. Well, guess what? Jannes and Jambres, they could make that trick happen too. They turned water into blood. And the third trick was frogs. That frogs were just multiplying all over Egypt. And guess what? Jannes and Jambres, they did that. And so every time that these false teachers who opposed God's will and message were able to copy what Moses and Aaron were doing, Pharaoh's heart was a little bit more hardened and refused to listen to the message that God was speaking through Moses. Now, my brother traveled with a Christian illusionist. He didn't call himself a magician because he says it's all illusion, it's all sleight of hand. In fact, he would tell his audience that anything that we saw him do up there on the stage that night, whether it was to levitate somebody or saw an assistant in half or disappear or link rings together, you know, all these amazing tricks that just boggle your mind to watch. He said any 7-year-old could do this with 14 years of practice. And so he talked about these people, Jannes and Jambres, and he said that there's ways magicians can do these things. They can make a snake appear. They can turn a rod into a snake. They can turn water into blood. And even when I was in Egypt, they showed me this trick pot that you pour water inside on one side, and then it has two compartments in there, so what's poured out is different than what you pour in. And so there's illusions that can be used, and the same thing with frogs. But he said, did you ever see magicians? They often pull a rabbit out of the hat, right? That's one of their favorite tricks. They can, even if they're David Copperfield, make a lion or a tiger appear or disappear. But none of them can train a gnat to do their tricks. And so it's when God makes the dust of Egypt into gnats that Jannes and Jambres finally say, this is the finger of God. We can't train gnats to do our bidding. And so they failed. And their failure was evident to all. They were false teachers. They were playing tricks. People believed them. People went along. Well, I guess if they can do it, then what they're saying is true. But they were false. And so this point that Paul's telling Timothy about Jannes and Jambres is twofold. One, they are opposing God's message. The opponents of Timothy's days are just like Jannes and Jambres. They're peddling a false message against God's will, against the message of the gospel. And secondly, Jannes and Jambres were shown to be frauds when they were exposed, and so it will be with those who just have a veneer of Christianity but are using it for their own profits. They will be exposed that they were just deceiving people. last week I so part of their what Paul says is their comeuppance, if you would, is that what will be clearly seen for what they are, that they're just deceiving people by opposing the truth, the gospel of Jesus. The judgment is clear. They're men of depraved mind who are far, as the faith is concerned, rejected. And I have one slide for us today because I want to compare that one verse, 2 Timothy 3:8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, and they are, as far as the faith is concerned, were rejected, with what we saw last week in chapter 2:15, where Paul is telling Timothy the opposite, right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, right? So one's approved, one's rejected, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So my message to this final section is don't worry. We may be seeing people who seem like they're changing the world and turning life upside down. They're going to be exposed. God's judgment is going to be clear. And guess what? Their faith, as far as their faith is concerned, is going to be rejected. It's not saving faith. Rather, we are not to be charlatans. We are to be strong in the Lord. We're to be, as far as we can, grounded in the gospel truth and proclaiming it with boldness. Right? The message of 2 Timothy is don't be timid. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Be bold. We might be living in a day and age where there's lots of evil and sin in the world around us. Don't shrink back. Don't be ashamed just because it's unpopular. Be like Moses and Aaron. Declare the will of God. Be strong like Paul and Timothy and allow God's Spirit to mold our characters to live differently than the world and to speak differently from the world. Friends, we are even called to be like Paul and Timothy and suffer for the gospel. That's one thing that differentiates the message of the wicked false teachers with the righteous teachers, is that we say we follow Christ. And that is a path of repenting of our sin and of picking up our cross and following him. But as we do, there are a couple other words of warning and of help and encouragement. These women in Ephesus, it said that part of why they were vulnerable is that they had this sin and this guilt heaped up on them. And I want to encourage you, if maybe you're today feeling loaded down with the weight of the guilt in your life, if you're feeling like you just need an escape because you've done so much wrong and you're just looking for an easy fix, the solution is Jesus' cross. He has already taken upon himself all of your sins and fully paid their penalty. Friends, you are free. And I think we need to hear that message again and again, whether for the first time, for the thousandth time, because we can let that sin and guilt press us down and make us ineffective for the gospel. You're a child of God. You have been set free. Walk in the freedom that Christ won you for. You are no longer bound by Pharaoh. You are on a journey. And also, let's be careful as we seek to walk in righteous life, not to let our evil passions, and the women had many kinds of evil passions, we do too, detract us. And again, in the scripture, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Don't let those determine our days or to rule our hearts. Let's identify where we're weak and prone to sin, and through prayer and accountability, work on fixing that. Why? I think a great motivation is because we love God. He loves us and we love him. I think I have time for a quick story. Tim Keller would tell a story, and in his marriage with him and Kathy, he had a habit that really annoyed her. So he was not Mr. Rogers at night. He did not come in singing a song and take off his shoes and all. What Tim Keller would do, evidently, he would stomp up to the bedroom after a long day, take off his shoes and throw them at the closet. Drove his wife nuts. She would tell him it drives her nuts. Yet he kept doing it. It felt good to get that frustration out. It felt good to him, and it was his habit. He could throw his shoes. It's his house, right? But then it finally dawned on him that he was hurting his wife, that he was not just a little thing, but to her, this was a big thing. And so what he did is he put a sign on his closet door. It says, "Stop throwing your shoes, stupid. You're hurting your wife." And guess what? Because of his love, love is a great motivator, he was able to change that habit. Naturally, he had a hard time doing that, but because of love, he could do it. Friends, sometimes we need to put those signs in our lives and different sins that we just are in the habit of doing because they bring us a little pleasure or they're something we just always have done. We can need to say, stop doing this, stupid, because you're hurting your maker. You're hurting the God who loves you. And that could be a great motivation for change in our lives. Because, friends, basically I want to end with a gospel message because that is where the power is at. Our salvation is a gift from God. Why? Because he loves you. Each and every one of you, the God of the universe, treasures and cherishes. In fact, this church is part of his bride. And he sacrificed his very life to free us, to cleanse us, to remove from us our sins as far as the east is from the west. You are loved. And how do we respond to such love? Is we love in return. And we stand in the gospel. And we don't let people with their worldly lives sway us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want just the veneer of Christianity. We want the power of the Holy Spirit working and transforming and giving us freedom and joy. Friends, we are not called to follow the world. We're not marrying the world. The world doesn't love us for all it does. We're following Christ who loves us. Let us be faithful to follow after him. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God Almighty, we thank you so much for your grace and for your salvation that is free in Jesus Christ to all who call upon your name, to all who believe. We thank you that you have called us, and maybe you're calling some people today. We want to say we will follow. We will follow you wherever you call us. We thank you that you are continuing the good work you have begun, and we're not finished ridding ourselves of these sins and vices in our lives, but we're hopeful that although the world may be going from bad to worse, that you are doing something more and more of love and joy and peace in our hearts and lives. And that is the message we long to share with our neighbors, our friends, our family. So make us effective witnesses for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.